here for another 2 hours. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Good morning.
Good morning.
Really don't know where to begin. I guess I want to begin by saying congratulations. I have known Pastor Jeter and his wife. Well, I met your husband first. I would say maybe 6-7 years ago. And the time has gone by so quickly, it's hard to believe that so many years have gone by. And he has not lost his enthusiasm. He's not lost his drive. And I don't know if the Lord put us together so that he could share some personal experiences, but he has shared his heart with me, and I've shared mine with him, and I feel comfortable enough to talk to him just like I would my own brother. Amen. And to know the difficulties that he's gone through and he's still faithful to the Lord is an inspiration to me. Because a lot of people, if they had gone through some of the things that Pastor Jeter and Mildred have gone through, they would have just said, you know something, I can do something else with my life because this is just too difficult. And so when he asked me to come and speak to you this morning, I thought about that because I wanted the message to be relevant to New River Baptist Church and Pastor John Jeter and his wife. Because that's what we're celebrating today. And the verse that came to my mind was, and you don't have to turn there because I'm just going to refer to it. It's Proverbs 29 verse 18. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's what I thought of when I got the call asking me to come and speak to you this morning on your 4th anniversary. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you on that subject. I want to talk to you with those thoughts. And I want to challenge you and encourage you with that in mind as our foundation from which we're going to launch. Now, this is going to be a problem for me. My brain can't function like this. That's going to be a problem. I'm going to have to ask the Lord to help me with that. You know, I was telling Brother Jeter last night that I'm getting up in age. I know I don't look it, but I'm an old man. I'm an old man. And my hearing is going and my memory is going. And so you would have a lot of laughs if you were in my house. I remember one time my wife and I went to preach at another church. And she got up early and I could have sworn she said something like, you know, I want to snuggle. And I said, whoa, that sounds all right. So then I kind of came up behind her. She said, what you doing? And I said, I thought you said you wanted to snuggle. She said, I never said that. I said, plug it in. She was doing her hair and she wanted me to plug it in. And I hear snuggle, you know. I'm not, this is not a joke, it's the truth. So my hearing is going, my memory is going, but I thank the Lord for my wife because she helps me with these shortfalls. And that's why, you know, God wants us to be married and stay married until we die. Can you imagine if my wife died and I had to go find a new wife, start all over again? Brother, that scares me. And we had that conversation one time. So she makes out this list, you know, of who she approves of, that if she dies, I can marry them. When I look at that list, I say, but hold a minute. All of them use Bengay and liniment. I don't. So we have a good time. I wish you could meet her. One day you'll meet her. But she is my rock. Amen. And I thank the Lord for her. I couldn't do what I do without her. So once I retire in 5 months, I don't think I'll go anywhere by myself anymore. She'll come with me. She usually does, but, you know, this was just a quick thing, and she has to stay with our grandson at home. So anyway, that's enough about me. Listen to what I want you to do for me now so that we can move through the service and you'll be ready to go when I turn to these passages. I need you to find and mark for me 3 passages of Scripture, and that will make it easy for us as we're going through the message this morning, okay? The first one is 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. And the reason I want you to mark them is because they're pretty difficult to find when we're kind of in the flow of the message. 2 Chronicles 26. Then I want you to find 2 Kings chapter 6. 6. So we're looking at some sixes this morning. 2 Chronicles 26, 2 Kings 6, and Isaiah 6. So if you have some notes or maybe the program or something, you can just stick some things in those pages and it'll be easy to find. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for what our eyes have seen and our ears have heard. And Lord, it's not the most ideal circumstance for me, but I know that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So I pray that the Spirit of God might control our attention to the Word of God that's being preached and taught this morning. Pray that you would be our teacher and our guide as we go through these passages. Lord, I pray that our hearts might be challenged on this topic this morning. Where there is no vision, the people perish. All these things I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, one of the things I appreciate about the Word of God is that it is a book of precision. I asked myself the question when I read that verse in Proverbs chapter 29. Why is it that God didn't say, where there is no sight, the people perish? He could easily have said that. But he chose, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's why we ought to have the right Bible, that we can see the precise Word of God. Some might say, well, these words are interchangeable. There's no difference between vision and sight, but that's not true. The Webster Dictionary says that sight is the faculty of seeing. In other words, it's the perception of objects by our eyes. That's sight. But vision is not sight. Vision has 2 meanings. One, it's the act of anticipating that which may or will come to be. For example, we see our little children born, our little grandchildren born, and we have a vision of what they can be when they grow up. That's a vision, and we're going to do our best to instill in them and teach them what they need so that that vision can come through. Another meaning for the word vision is seeing something which others cannot see. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Now, when I think of our 5 senses, our 5 senses, seeing, smelling, tasting, touching, hearing, those are the 5 senses. To me, the sense of sight is the most important. I think I could do without hearing, I could do without touching. I'm a little biased towards tasting because I love Jamaican food. I wasn't born Tennessee. I love Jamaican food. But sight, to me, is the number one sense. Can you imagine not being able to see a sunset? You're not able to see the love of your life. You're not able to see your children or your grandchildren grow and mature. Sight is vital. Sight is one of God's most precious gifts to human beings. But you know, when we think of sight, we realize there's physical sight and spiritual sight. A man can have 20/20 vision physically and be blind spiritually. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that they grope for the wall like the blind, and they grope as if they had no eyes. They stumble at noonday and as the night. They're in desolate places as dead men because they can't see. But he was talking about darkness. You know, when I was a young teenage boy, I used to love to race cars. I think that's why I'm so lenient as a police officer. Pull people over and they give me some lame excuse. And I say, all right, listen, don't let me catch you speeding again. But when I was young, I enjoyed driving fast. And my friend and I used to go to this extinct airfield where they would have races. So in order to get a good position on the field to see the cars run, I decided to stay over at his house for the night. So it was a Saturday night because the races were on Sunday. I was lost. Anyway, that's another story. Anyway, I got to his house, went to bed real late. I was sleeping in his brother's bed. He was in his bed. And somewhere in the middle of the night, like 1, 2 o'clock, I heard this loud flashing, like knocking on the walls. And I woke up to see him thrashing and spitting. I thought he was having seizures. So I said, Michael, what's the problem? He says, you know, I have a habit at night of putting my chewing gum on my windowsill. See that little girl back there? She's blowing a bubble with her bubble gum. That's a visual. You know, I like to be practical. So he loves to chew gum, put it on his windowsill. In the middle of the night, he woke up and he thought that he would have a chew. And he reaches for the gum, put it in his mouth, but there was no give. You know, when you're chewing gum, there's like a give. It was like rubber. So he woke up, opened his eyes, turned on his little night light, spit it out, and it was a slug. It was a snail. That's why he was spitting and thrashing. Now, the reason I tell you this story is because Michael had 20/20 vision physically, but because he was in the dark, he was blind. And the Bible says that if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So people can have 20/20 visions physically, but spiritually, they're blind because they're in the dark. You know, Jesus quoted a verse that used to scare me, used to bother me. Because he said that there's going to be a group of people that get to heaven. And when they get there, they're going to say, Lord, didn't we do this in your sight? Didn't we do this for you? And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. So there are people who think they're going to heaven, but spiritually they are in darkness and they have never gone through the way Jesus prescribed. Amen. The Bible says it's not by good works that we're saved, but it's by grace through faith. People are dependent on baptism. People are dependent on church membership. People are dependent on praying and giving money. But except you repent and receive Jesus Christ by faith in your heart, you cannot go to heaven. So some people can see physically, but spiritually they're blind. Now here is the irony. There are some people who are blind completely, physically, but spiritually they can see 20/20. I think of our precious Fanny Crosby. This young lady was born with sight, but at 6 years old, she got blind. And yet she has written some of the most beloved hymns in history. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. All of those hymns Fanny Crosby wrote. Blind physically, but able to see spiritually. We who are saved tonight or this morning, we can identify with this because the Bible tells us in Luke that there were a group of people. When they asked them, what are you looking at? They said, we see Jesus because our eyes have been opened. And the Bible says they recognize Jesus. I have not seen him physically, but in my mind's eye, I have seen him. And he's not the little meek person that I see on there. He's my Savior and my Lord. Amen. And the day that I die, the Bible says to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. First person I want to see is the Lord Jesus. I have many people up there that I want to see. But I want to see him. I think that's what Fanny Crosby said. I want to see my Savior first of all, before on any other I would call. And then for countless days, on his near face I'll gaze. I want to see my Savior first of all. One day we're going to see him. Hallelujah. So sight is wonderful, and spiritual eyesight is glorious. But I want to draw us back to this word vision, because that's where our text was taken from. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And I said to you, there are two meanings for the word vision. Number one, anticipating what may or will come to be. And number two, seeing something that others cannot see. Our history books are filled with people that have been referred to as visionaries. People who were able to see things that others were not able to see. Henry Ford manufactured automobiles. Andrew Carnegie was able to create magnificent works of steel. Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. Willis Carrier, we love Willis Carrier down in Florida. You know what he did? He invented the air conditioner. And you live in Florida, you need air conditioning. You see this one right now? It's dormant. It's like these animals that go and hibernate during the winter. Your AC doesn't work right now. But come summertime, you better make sure that thing is cranking. Amen? Amen. Thank God for Willis Carrier, who had the vision to recognize that something had to be created. Something had to be invented so that we could have cool air in the summertime. Then there is Steve Jobs. All of us know who Steve Jobs is. Can't live without this thing. It's like a second arm. Our little kids are born, and before they can even talk, their little thumbs are on that thing. That's what you said in Sunday school this morning. Steve Jobs, a visionary, somebody who saw the need for having a personal computer that could do everything for us, tell us how to get to where we're going. I have two women in my life that tell me to do what I do. One is my wife, Suzanne, and the other one is Siri. And Siri is closer to me than my wife. I was teaching a class on Thursday. I teach in a school. And while I'm teaching, I'm talking to them about the importance of internet safety. That was the topic of that day. And I said, you have to be careful because your computer follows you. You ever gone to look at something on your computer that you want to buy? You've never looked at that thing before. And then for weeks after that, every time you turn on the computer, you see it? It's following you. So I was giving them an illustration. I say, you know something? All I have to do is just say, hey, I don't even want to do it. No, it will work. Hey, Siri, can you do so-and-so? There she is. There she is. How can I help?
Web search, turn something up for can you do so-and-so? There she is.
There she is. See, I'm not making this stuff up. Steve Jobs, he's the one responsible for that, a visionary. What would I do without my phone? I get homesick when I travel. I look at all my pictures. I take a picture of you. You look at it and say, no, I don't like how that looks. Boom, delete it. Take another one. Steve Jobs. A visionary. But listen to what he said 2 weeks before he died. I'm not sure there is a God. We are born alone and we die alone. What do we have to lose? A visionary, but spiritually blind. So there is earthly vision, but praise the Lord, there is spiritual vision. And spiritual vision has two aspects to it. The first one is what I refer to as spiritual illumination. Spiritual illumination. You see this book right here? This is not a book like Harlequin or Hardy Boys or any other book that you would want to just pick up and read. It's not like an encyclopedia. It's the living, breathing Word of God. But without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, it makes no sense to us. We need the Holy Spirit living inside us to open this book to us. Then we'll have spiritual vision. That's why lost people will say the Bible is boring. The Bible does not meet my needs. I don't understand why people spend time reading the Bible because I fall asleep when I read it. It's because they're not illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Every person who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior has the Holy Spirit immediately come inside and live in them. The Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched when we do what we're not supposed to do. But the Holy Spirit also illuminates our minds so that we can understand the Word of God. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the Bible. Matter of fact, Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, or understood, or perceived. Spiritually perceived because of the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God reveals truth to us, wisdom to us, instructions for life, because he opens our minds to understand the Word of God. Have you ever been reading the Word of God and all of a sudden you just say, wow, never saw that before? Or have you ever been reading the Word of God and tears just begin to flow down your face? That did not happen until you got saved. Because it's the Holy Spirit that illuminates our understanding. Paul explains it so beautifully. He says it's like going to a mirror and your life is opened up to you. And you see the truths and understand the truths of the Word of God. And gradually over time, you are conformed to the image of Christ. It's because of the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has this blessed privilege, if they avail themselves of it, to read, to study, to understand the precious truths and promises of the Word of God for strength and direction and hope in life. But if we don't take advantage of this, we cannot survive spiritually. I have found in my ministry, and I've been in ministry now for 43 years, and I have found that when people come to me with their problems, sometimes the question that I ask tells me immediately what the problem is. How much time do you spend in the Word of God? Can you imagine, Brother Jeter, if I only ate 3 times a week? What would I look like? I would have physical problems. I would be dehydrated. I certainly wouldn't have this belly. And some people, they only eat 3 times a week. Some don't even eat that much because they don't come to Wednesday night and Sunday night. So they say, well, I go to church Sunday morning, I go to church Sunday night, I go to church Wednesday night. Folks, that is not enough. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We have got to make sure that we spend time in God's word every single day. And as the Holy Spirit opens our understanding, then we'll be able to grow and draw closer to the Lord. Spiritual illumination. But also within the realm of vision, where there's no vision, the people perish. Within the realm of vision, there is what I call spiritual visualization. And this is where the message comes in now. And we're going to get to our passages. What do I mean by spiritual visualization? It is being allowed to see what others do not see. Being allowed by God to see what others do not see. So the Bible says, where there is no vision, people perish. Thank God for men and women of vision who are able to see what others do not see. And that's why they do what they do. All of us have spiritual illumination, but not every Christian has spiritual visualization. No. You know, there are some examples in the Word of God that teach me that there are some people that God allows to see things that others don't see. And that's why those people end up doing incredible things. I think of 2 Kings chapter 6. In that passage, we read about the king of Syria. The king of Syria was having a war against the king of Israel. But every time the king of Syria made secret plans to attack the Israelites, they were thwarted. The Syrians were always defeated. So the king of Syria, he deduced that there must have been a spy in the camp. But one of his servants came to him and said, King, there is no spy. I'm going to tell you what's going on. There is a man of God that lives in Dothan. And God has told that man everything that is going on with you and with your army. And then he tells the king of Israel. That man was Elisha. And that is what is going on. The servant said to him, King, it goes so far that what you say in the privacy of your bedroom, God hears and tells this man. And that is why you're being defeated. So the king of Syria said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want all of you to gather together and I want you to go to Dothan. And I want you to kill this man of God, this man Elisha. So they go to Dothan and they begin to circle the camp where Elisha and his servant are living. And as they surround it, the young servant of Elisha begins to get scared. He looks and he sees warriors all over. The Bible says in chapter 6 and verse 15, you can look in your own Bible, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto Elisha, alas, master, what shall we do? And the Bible says in verse 16, Elisha answered, fear not. Fear not. So this young fellow, he looks and he sees all this army around him. Elisha is cool, calm, and collected. He can't understand how Elisha can be calm under these types of circumstances. Reminds me of the story that I heard recently about these two guys who went fishing. You talked about fishing in Sunday school. They get out there and the storm comes on, just like you talked about. Boat capsizes and the two of them end up being shipwrecked on this island. One of them is just running around, you know, like a chicken without a head. He's scared to death. He don't know how they're going to eat. He doesn't know who's going to come rescue them. The other guy, he's sitting under a tree in the shade. So the first guy that's panicking, he goes to him and he says, man, I don't understand how you're so cool and calm. We're shipwrecked. I don't even know who's going to rescue us. He said, let me tell you something. I make $30,000 a month, and I tithe. My pastor will find me. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That was just to see if you're awake. All right, listen. Don't go home and remember that joke and don't remember the message. All right? So Elisha is cool. He's calm. He's not worried. And he says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. So the little guy, he doesn't understand what's going on because all he sees is the army. So this is what Elisha did. Verse 17. So Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes and he saw. And the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha prayed and asked God to open this young man's eyes so that he could see what only Elisha could see. And the reason why Elisha could have been calm under those circumstances is because God had allowed him to see what others did not see. That's the vision that I'm talking about. That's the vision that I'm talking about. The servant's life was completely changed. We have in the book of Luke, where this gentleman by the name of Simeon, the Bible refers to him as a devout man. Now, I'm sure there were many devout men that were living, and women at that time. But this person, he's in the temple, and that particular day, Jesus comes in with his parents. Now, this man had been praying that God would open his eyes to see when the Savior would come into Jerusalem. I want to go back there too, but I can't. That's your little girl? So is it twins? Whoa. I know. I hear you. I have 2 3-year-old grandsons. No sleepovers until they get to 6. We had the 2 of them over at the house the other day. Oh, my goodness. Never again. Anyhow, 2 different moms, by the way. Not twins. My daughter and my son. Two different parents. Anyhow, so Simeon had asked the Lord before, I want to see my Savior when he comes on the earth. And on this particular day, Jesus' parents brought him into the temple. And Simeon saw him, and God allowed him to recognize Jesus as the Savior, as the Messiah. And this is what Simeon said, Lord, now letteth thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. God had allowed him to see what others did not see. Many other devout people, but only Simeon saw him. Amen. And so when I read these things, I say, Lord, open my eyes. I want to be able to see what others cannot see. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, you can turn there. He had been preaching for 2 years. But it was not until chapter 6 that God allowed him to see a vision that transformed his life. And the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, what's the significance of that, and why is it important to what we're talking about this morning? You see, Uzziah became king when he was only 16 years old. And the Bible says that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. If you read the history of the kings, you find the majority of them were evil. This young man started out very well. And the Bible says that as long as he sought the Lord, God caused him to prosper. That's a principle. That's a principle. He conquered the Philistines. He conquered the Ashdodites. He conquered the Arabians. He conquered the Ammonites. The Bible tells us that he digged wells and built towers and owned cattle. He owned farmland and hundreds of servants. He had a great army. He's the first person in the Bible to be mentioned as inventing the engine. So this guy was good. He was great. He was prosperous. But something happened in his life. And if you look in chapter 26 of Chronicles, it says in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went to the temple to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Folks, let me just say this. Christians are not exempt from the judgment of God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Matter of fact, one of the evidences of being saved is that when we disobey the Lord, there is chastening. If you are without chastisement, we are all of God's children are part of, then the Bible uses a very strong word, illegitimate. So don't tell me that you can just live any which away and you don't get chastened by God. You're not God's child. I know when I was growing up, if I did wrong, my father whipped me. By the way, spankings is biblical. All right. And a lot of our kids are in jail today because they don't get spanked.
Come on, preach
it. That wasn't in the program. But I work with children. And they have all of these labels now. You know, they're ADDH. And it didn't exist when I was young.
Go ahead, preach.
Matter of fact, child abuse didn't exist when I was young. My grandmother whipped me until when I opened my mouth, nothing came out. No, I'm not saying punch your child and choke your child and, you know, use an iron and, you know, that kind of stuff. The Bible teaches us how to discipline our children. And if you don't discipline your child, you don't love them. Man, I have 2 kids at my school. Just give me a month with them and I tell you, I straighten them right out. They kick the teacher, they bite other kids, they tear up the classroom. And it's as if to say our hands are tied and we can't do it. You know, you can't touch them, I lose my job. I can only corral them until the authorities come. You have to have a special certification to be able just to hold them. You ever hear anything dumb like that? I hope there are no CPS people in here today, because I get in trouble. But we have just gone way on off the deep end with all of this political correctness. Let's just follow the Bible. Amen? Now, how did I get on that? Oh, this guy, Uzziah. He goes into the temple and he starts to do things he was supposed to do. And verse 7 says, Azariah the priest, 17, he went into him and he's and with four score is 80. So you have 81 people coming up to this guy and say, hey, look, man, behave yourself. You're not allowed to do that. He wanted to burn incense. Cut a long story short, the Bible says that leprosy just leaped up in him. And before you know, he died a leper. So here was a young man who started out good. And Isaiah was under the kingship of four kings. Uzziah was the first, Uzziah. And he was the one that God allowed to see punished because of what he had done. His pride caused his downfall and destruction. And I believe that Isaiah was allowed to recognize that God is not to be taken trivially, lightly, presumptuously. And so in verse 6 of chapter 6, am I right? Isaiah 6. It says, I saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died, high and lifted up. And then it goes on to say that he saw the seraphims with the six wings, and he heard them cry, holy, holy, holy. Each holy was for one of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The whole earth is full of thy glory, and the posts of the doors moved. Then he said, woe is me! For I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the people of an unclean lip. In other words, Isaiah saw the holiness of God, his moral purity. He saw that he was separated from all that was evil. He was distinct. And Isaiah's first response was a realization of how insignificant he was. You know what I learned from that? A human being will never be truly struck by his own insignificance until he compares himself with the holy God. We have a tendency to compare ourselves with one another. The Bible says that's not wise. We have to look at God. And if we don't achieve that, we can't be where God is. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Because in him we have his righteousness. When God sees us now, he sees us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So Isaiah falls prostrate on the ground. Woe is me. And if God hadn't sent the seraphim to pick him up and say, you're forgiven and you're cleansed, he would have stayed lying down. And here is the message of the day. God said to him at that point, whom shall I send? And who will go for me? The title of the message is The Price of Vision. In other words, God said to Isaiah, I have allowed you to see this. What are you going to do in return? You know what Isaiah's response was? Here am I. Send me. In this Christian life, God has allowed some of his children to see what others have not seen. Some of them cannot see. And I'm not talking about spirits and ghosts and goblins and that rubbish. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being alone with the Lord in his word and in prayer and hearing his still small voice. And being impressed by the Holy Spirit as to what God wants me to do. What can be done if I'm obedient to him? What can he do with my life if I'm willing to submit and trust him? That's vision. But if you want your eyes open to where you say, I want to see what others can't see, then you must be prepared to say, here am I. Send me. Lord, use me to accomplish your will on this earth. In other words, when we are given the privilege to see what is powerful, what is possible by the power of God, we must be willing to act upon it. Why do you think that this man has gone through all that he has? And at his age, saying, you know something, this is what I'm going to do. It's because God has given him vision. Vision for this area, for this community, where he says, I can't just throw in the towel. I can't just give up and die. and to the expense of his family and his time and his retirement, he says, Lord, here am I, send me. And that's why you have your fourth anniversary this morning. That's it. Not everybody is going to do that, but God has enabled him to see what others don't see. And if you can catch that vision with him, then in 10 years, you're going to be amazed as to what God can do with this little group. I've seen it in my own life. If I could take you to Jamaica and show you what God has done in 35 years, it would just amaze you. I was just a kid. But I know what God had showed me and what was possible. The land that we have and the people that are on that place and the lives that have been touched. I'm just glad that God's Holy Spirit gave me the strength to say, here am I, send me. It's not what we accumulate on this earth. Our legacy must be a spiritual legacy. You have people who have left their children millions of dollars, but they go squander it and buy all kinds of junk. Blessed is the man who leaves a spiritual legacy where the children can rise up and call them blessed and say, because of my father and my mother and the vision that they had, my soul is saved. That's why we're on this earth. A church without vision ceases to flow and grow and progress and becomes sluggish and dull, and pretty soon there's stagnation and then there's death. We can't allow that. So my question to you this morning is, do you want God to give you vision? And if you don't want that, then the people are going to perish. People of Hickson, the people of Chattanooga, the people of this area. Woe is me. Woe is me, Isaiah said. And I continue to say, woe is me if I live in complacency. Woe is me if I try not to win the lost. Woe is me if I do not live in obedience to the calling of God upon my life. Woe is me if I do not pursue the task that God has given me to do. I want to be one of those special people who God gives vision to. The ability or the allowance to see what others do not see. Because it's then I can just do something for God. When Paul saw that third heaven, he said, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. It's because of what God allowed him to see. What a blessing. Christianity is not just coming to church, singing songs. It's a lifestyle. It should be what defines you. I've been a police officer for 24 years. But that's not what defines me. That uniform that I wear and the badge that I have on my chest, those things are just to pay the bills. What I want to define me is that I am a child of God, because in 1977 I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and I submitted my life to be used by the Lord. I don't know how much time I have left. Well, if the Bible is right, I only have 6 years left, because 70 is 70 and 10 and I have 6 years to go. So I'm getting to the end. But if longevity and genes is the key, then I should live into my 90s, because all my parents and grandparents lived to be 100. And I want to serve the Lord until I can't serve him anymore. God bless you. Congratulations. And if you're here today, let me just say this. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that's paramount. You cannot start to have vision or spiritual understanding or illumination until you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You've got to look back in your life and remember a specific time when you asked the Lord to save you. You know, I go to people sometimes and I say, you know, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? And the question is answered this way: I think so. I said, no. Let me ask you another question. Are you married? Well, yes. Well, just like how you're married, you know you're married. Remember that day you said, I do, when you looked in her eyes and you gave her a kiss and you gave her a ring. You remember that. It's the same way that you remember when you trusted Christ as Savior. It was a defining time in your life when you bowed your head and you asked him to come into your heart and be a personal Savior. If you are not like that this morning, I trust that you'll trust him before it's too late. Pastor Jeter is open to show you in the Word of God how you can be saved. And if you know the Lord, my question is, would you want him to give you a vision? Because if you say yes, you have to be willing to say, here am I. Send me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You're here this morning and you say, Hugh, I tell you the honest truth. If I died right now, I'm not 100% sure I'd be able to go to heaven. I'm not 100% sure. I'm concerned. Sometimes I have doubt. Would you pray for me that I'd get that thing settled? Anybody like that? Nobody looking around. Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Amen. Every hand is down. You're here this morning, you say, I am saved. And I would be willing to say, Lord, here am I, send me. If God could just open my eyes, allow me to see things that others don't see, so that I'd be motivated to serve him more faithfully. If you're like that this morning, would you slip your hand up? Bless you. Bless you. Man, nearly every hand. Thank the Lord. Our Father, this morning, I believe that you laid this message upon my heart specifically for this church. It's hard to have a vision of a group, a small group of people growing into a group that brings in hundreds. But it is possible because you want every man, woman, boy, and girl to be saved. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we have to be able to have that vision to see that without us, they're lost. And they have no way of hearing the truth without us. And we'd be willing to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. And so I pray for every hand that has gone up this morning, that you'd work in those lives. Give them that determination, not only just to live for you, but to be submitted in a way to where you can use them effectively. Be with Pastor Jeter, his dear wife, and this ministry, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give them a round of applause.